Evening, everybody.
Evening.
I thought I had heard the bell ring there since I was standing right under it out there, probably. Hope your week's going all right. Appreciate you sharing it with us. John, would you mind to get that door so we don't disturb our neighbors over there? Thank you. Thanks, Fred. Did you bring some good thing that's happened to you this week you want to tell us about so far? I never get any takers on that. I don't know.
It must have been a rough week.
No, Norma's here. That's a good thing for all of us, Norma. Thank you for that. It's good to see you feeling better, too. Yeah. I do have several people I need to mention for our prayer list. Eddie, do you mind to lead a prayer? I'll have you to do that in a minute here. But I got a call just a few minutes ago from Nadine. You know, Nadine's usually in our class sitting over here. And Nadine told me that her granddaughter's husband, they live here, and her grandson-in-law works construction stuff, a builder, that type thing, and whoever he was working for didn't need him. He got some work for someone else who needed some repair work done, and his ladder gave way with him. And he suffered a fall about 15 feet, and he's had a fracture in the arm, I think the hip maybe, the pelvic area too, and he's in surgery this evening. So Nadine has the two younger children, so we need this. I know his name is John. I can't think of what their last name is, but please remember Nadine's family and in our prayer. And also Pam and Travis just told me that Skyler has had a bad health situation, and she's in the hospital over at Mercy. It kind of sneaked up on her, and I think maybe they're trying to get some stuff that might have started with gallbladder issues and has developed into other things too. So we want to ask everybody to remember Skyler in our prayers tonight as well. Now, also Joe Baggett's mom, Ann, Sister Freeze, is a great Christian woman. She has pneumonia. And they'd like for us to remember her in our prayer. And also our sister Ruth Essex is not feeling well tonight, so remember her as well in our prayers. You guys know of any others before I share the other announcements with you? Anyone else? Carrie was telling me that Charlie and Peyton's little niece is doing okay after the surgery that she had, which is amazing, but she's doing okay, so we're glad for that. But she still is in the hospital at Arkansas Children's Hospital. Here are some other things to add to your calendar. Everybody be aware that Stephen Ashcraft, who we helped some in his work in West Africa, Stephen is going to be here at our evening service this Sunday to report on the work there. He always does a good job at that, so kind of plan to be with us at 5 Sunday. Next Wednesday night, after class, there'll be a thank you to the Hatfields get together before their move. There'll be a card basket set up for you if you'd like to leave a card, and it says that ice cream and cake will be served. So I'm going to kid them about throwing a party over them in that way. So you guys remember that and stay with us if you can. And also, if you haven't gotten to pick up a new directory, they're available for each family. You can see Sandy or Linda Courier for that. And make sure that your information in there is correct, and if there's anything that needs to be corrected. They tried to do all that, but if there's anything they missed, if you'll let them know about that, they'll get it fixed. Appreciate it. Anybody else? All right. Eddie, if you don't mind, lead us, please.
Holy God and Father, we come this evening thankful we are able to come together as a church, able to study the word that the Holy Spirit has handed down to us through the work of the apostles. Father, we look at the teachings of Jesus here in this study tonight. Be with Bill as he brings the things that was taught by the best teacher, the only perfect teacher that there ever was. Father, be with us as we listen, and may we take from this lesson things that will help us to know this life as we go through. Father Bill had mentioned people that need our prayers, and I didn't write it down, I'm sorry, but be with those and be with others that are on different people's minds that need healing and comfort, and for many, many people that we can thank. Father, be with our nation, be with us as individuals, always be merciful and forgiving as we travel through this life, and guide us towards that heavenly home. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I want to mention to you also, COVID, Dovia has been sick, and she's starting to feel better, we hope. So everybody, if you've wondered, if you've missed her, and I know we have the last couple of Sundays, that's what has been going on. In Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, in our study of what Jesus said about living. Now, I want to mention in starting something that we had to mention quickly at the end of class last week, and that is the possibility that Matthew 5, verse 17, which mentions the law and the prophets, which Jesus came to fulfill, and Matthew 7 and verse 12, which ends what we call the golden rule by saying, this is the law and the prophets, that might mean that all of the passages, all of the lessons Jesus taught about living in between those two verses are the main body of the Sermon on the Mount, that they go together, that's what seeking the righteousness of God's kingdom is about, but it's also the crux of what Jesus said about how life works. Now, kind of bear that in mind when we get to this passage tonight. I want to ask you before we read it, if you were to think about your own life and the course it's taken, you know, the course our lives take, from one point of view, it's like one of the creeks through the hills and hollers down home, or maybe where Barney and I are from, maybe also one of the roads. You can kind of look at it from above, and you can kind of figure out why it's taken the course that it has. I remember when my grandpa lived in a situation where nobody had fences, or very few of them did, and he'd let his old cows run all over the area, and we'd have to go get them at milking time. And that you could follow their paths, and I used to wonder as a kid, why did they always walk this exact path enough that they wore out that little trail about that wide, and it just went through all the twists and turns, you know. If you were to look at your life like that and to think of the twists and turns, can you identify any decisive points in your life where you made a choice or where you took a decision or an action that then has affected or determined how things went from then on. Can you identify any points like that in your own the way your own life is unfolded? And what would they be?
She's sitting right beside
me. Yeah, I thought I was going to say for a lot of us it would be who we fooled into saying yes, you know, the decision we made about who we would marry would be one of them. Can you think of any others that are not too personal to share with us? A choice, okay, David?
Well, our Christian life.
All right, when someone said to us, most of us, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And that one choice then had a big had the determinant impact on everything else that we did, and in Sermon on the Mount is a good evidence of that. Everything from where your treasure is to who you listen to who you're trying to please, who you believe. That idea. Can you think of any others?
When I went into college, my career was not on my radar at all, so I made a choice somewhere through there.
About what kind of job, what kind of career, and that definitely impacted everything else in your life. And most of us can understand that idea, I think. John, a lot of times I've asked you before about your work as a pilot, where you would plot in. Where you are flying to, that then determines everything else that you would do.
That's kind of black and white, but the real choices come in when like there's a line of thunderstorms. I got to pick where to go through those. That's big.
And for all passengers, thank you for doing that. Yeah. You think of any other of those choices that you made? Where to live would be one of them, wouldn't it? There are some decisive points in life where you decide what you're going to do, and then that kind of impacts everything else. And I think that's where we are in the Sermon on the Mount. I think this is the point where Jesus is saying, I believe, all right, you've got to decide. This is how life is. You have to commit yourself either to following me as a disciple or not, to living this way, to acting on these things that I've been teaching or not. And you have to decide whether you believe this is how things work or how you don't. The one thing I think Jesus is saying in the passage we're going to read is, I'm not saying this just for you to walk out and say, good sermon, Jesus. I'm saying this because I care about how your whole life turns out, and this is how it works. And here's the passage. I'm reading it from the Old American Standard. Enter ye in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby. For narrow is the gate, and straitened, or you'll find it hard, kind of translation, the way, straightened, but not being straight, but meaning restricted, that idea, straightened the way that leadeth unto life, and few are they that find it. The two translation issues usually in that reading is where straightened in verse 14 will be translated hard, and the word broad in verse 13 may be translated easy, but you get the idea in what the passage is saying. I want to try to help us think through it. What I've done here is to start at the end, and we're going to compare what Jesus said. The most helpful thing I've ever found about this is in this passage is to try to picture what he says about the two destinies as like the walled city states or the walled city that had the big wall around it, where the way their cities were back then. And Jesus offers not three of them, but two different kind of destinies. And what's the one that he mentions first? Or really, on the one hand, there is
destruction.
And the other one is what?
Life.
What?
Life.
All right. Those are the two possibilities, he says. Now, the reason I'm starting with the destinies, or the things that really are at the end of the road, is that when do you choose your destiny? What determines where you arrive at?
Before you get there.
Right, which way you headed when you took off, right? So that's the idea here. Now, what immediately you think about when you think about destruction is what? If you think of destruction in life, what do we immediately think the Lord is talking about?
Sin in our life.
Yeah. All right, we think he's dealing with that problem, but
heaven and hell,
that's what we would think about. Jesus did teach about heaven and hell as the two destinies, ultimate destinies for all of us. Look over one chapter, for example, it's Matthew 8, and verses 11 and 12, the Lord, as he's dealing with this centurion who had great faith. And if you guys notice, he says, "I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob," where?
Kingdom of heaven.
In the kingdom of heaven. And we've read about the kingdom of heaven in the Sermon on the Mount at the end of Matthew 6, for example. The kingdom of heaven, I would say, is the same thing if we talked about possessing eternal life and entering into the kingdom of heaven. That'd be the same thing, wouldn't it? And here, sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that looks like it's at the banquet of the kingdom, if you think of it that way. Now, on the other hand, verse 12, but the sons of the kingdom, that would be some of Abraham's physical descendants, shall be cast forth into, what did he say?
Outer darkness.
There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Jesus talks about the destiny that I think would be called destruction that way here. So there's either life, which is the preserving of the personality and the character and the soul of the person, or destruction, which means the loss of all of those things. Matthew 25 and 46 is another occasion where Jesus talked about the ultimate destinies. This is at the story of the sheep and the goats and the judgment. You guys remember? Verse 46 in Matthew 25. If I can ever get my book open to the right page. "And these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So the ultimate destinies can be thought of in that in that way, because that's what Jesus taught about how things are at the end. However, I wonder if in our current passage, Jesus is not more than warning about where it ultimately takes us. I think he's talking about how life is, how life works. And I think he's, this may be an explanatory statement instead of a kind of a prophetic prediction about where people end up in the end. Now, what I mean, I think I can illustrate, I hope I can illustrate, by asking you to take a look with me back through the Sermon on the Mount for a minute. If Jesus is talking about how, if he's teaching about living this way, then go back and think through the Sermon on the Mount and imagine living in a culture or in a setting, in a social setting, where everything is just the opposite of what Jesus said about living, where none of what he said about living is actually being done. And you could start with the Beatitudes and just look in verses 3 and following. You'd have people who are arrogant, who are uncaring, who are harsh, who are in pursuit of wickedness, who are cruel and unmerciful, who are dirt, everything in their heart is dirty and impure, who provoke violence and war and difficulty. What if they're people whose influence is awful, their influence on other people is awful, where if you look down through verse 21 and following, where they are angry and always filled with ill will and hatred, where people use other human beings and don't respect family at all and have no regard for any kind of promises or vows, people who will not keep their word, whose speech is always cunning and cannot be trusted, who simply respond in kind to whatever unkindness is done to them and never intend to do more than the minimum required or demanded of them while they resent doing it, have no effort ever at all to be a blessing to anybody else, who only engage in things for a show, even sacred things that are only done for a show, who are completely and totally materialistic, and who are more likely to be thieves that break through and steal than they are anything else, who are always anxious and torn up and worried about life, who are judgmental and harsh and cruel, who don't know how to give good gifts even to their children, and who do to other people before other people do to them. What kind of experience would that be? Is there a way in which that kind of experience could be described as destruction? It would, wouldn't it?
What it's going to lead to.
That's right. That's what it leads to. Think of what that would do to our children, our grandchildren, and so forth. And think about what kind of experience in life that would create. Where is that decision made? That's what Jesus is getting at when he's taught what he has here about living. And if you think about it, he is making a statement about how life works. And he is saying, to do as I have taught in this message here, what the Lord taught in this message here, to live that way is really life. It's really to experience life, and it's to find goodness. Now, I think approaching it this way, to me, would be a great deal like the first psalm. Look over at Psalm 1 for just a second and read it as a description about how life works, and notice the similarity between it and what Jesus is saying here in this passage here. Psalm 1, which is known as the table of contents to the Psalms. John, you mind to read it for us?
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit at season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, or sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish.
Now, can you see the possibility, at least, of this being understood that way? There are two directions that you can choose in going about life. Where they will take you is in an experience that's either destruction or which is really living. And that's not to discount at all where they ultimately take you. But let me say it this way, and not be, y'all will know what I mean. Not all of hell is experienced in hell. Does that make sense? Not all of eternal life is experienced in heaven. Some of it, the quality of life, starts here in sweet fellowship or in communion with God or with the kind of the rewards of trying to be a blessing to other people. And that is in keeping with what Jesus has taught through the Sermon on the Mount. Can you see any advantages or any helpful things about looking at it in the way I've just described or tried to describe also? Now, don't make light in any way of the ultimate destiny and the power that those two things have. But if what I run across a lot in our culture right now, what I think I see is the idea that I'm not scared of hell. I'm not worried about that. I'm content to live how I want to here. But look what happens in the culture in that type of situation. So to think of Jesus as Eddie said in the prayer, as the one who knew most about life, and to ponder over this description, I think is helpful. Any comments from any of you guys, or arguments from any of you about that? Read the Sermon on the Mount and think to yourself, what if nobody did any of that? What would the world be like?
It would be a pretty miserable place to live.
It would be. In a hopeless place, in a scary place, and I think it's easy to say we don't need religion where people live on the leftovers of what their grandparents taught them about what Jesus said about living. If you take all of that out, and you think about where that leads, it's kind of a sobering thing. The encouraging thing is there is a possibility of enjoying life and for it to be getting sweeter and richer to us as we go along. That's the idea, I think. Any other comment about this? I want to move The next thing that Jesus says about, all right, there are two destinies, not more than that, but there are also two companies, and what I mean by that is groups or groups of companions or whatever. There's first off, what does he say, many and few. And I know that I've heard people look at this comparison and I've heard people say, well, there's no use for me to even try because Jesus said only a few would make it. You know, that idea. And then I've heard some, almost as if it were an arrogant thing, say, I believe only a very few are going to make it to heaven. You know, that idea. So we have to consider what Jesus meant by that comparison. What do you think he meant in this context about this?
In the ways of the world, you know, what, where you put your values, whatever, the way you live your life.
All right. So you,
worldly standards.
So this is going to be like what most people would do, or what would be the easy thing, we'll say, or the popularly accepted thing that might be the on the hand of the many, and then the few. This would be a point of comparison more than it is a declaration of what can happen. Let me see if I can find my quote. I wrote down something about this, if I can find it here. My filing system, by the way, in there is just like it is here. Here it is. The beauty of it is I do sometimes find it. Here's what I think is helpful to this. Someone wrote, we don't understand the Lord unless we hear him saying he wants everyone to pass through this gate and that anyone who will can. So many and few is not saying that's what he wants to happen. He's saying that you have to face the fact that this is not a decision that just happens without you actually deciding to make it and then disciplining yourself accordingly. I want to make sure we do hear these two things about this, the Lord wants everyone to pass through this gate. Let's read Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Everybody is familiar with this. Someone find, if you find it, read it for us. It's the invitation of Jesus.
Come to me, all of you labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
All right. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And notice that Jesus didn't say, a few of you come to me and I'll give you rest. What did he say there? Come to me, all who are weary and are heavy laden. So from that, how many would you conclude that Jesus wants to end up with life over here?
Everybody.
All right, he'd want all of us to. And I think as hard as the Sermon on the Mount is, we want to keep on remembering that what he's teaching is that anyone who will can. So look at back at Matthew 5, the way the Beatitudes started, verses 3 through 6. I think it's good to remind ourselves of this. Matthew 5, 3 through 6. Again, somebody, if you have it, read it for us.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.
And then those.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied.
All right. Now, when I read those about the poor in spirit, the mourning, the meek, the hungry and thirsting, what strikes me is with each one of those, they would seem to be in a helpless situation, and yet the Lord promises blessings to them. So bear in mind, the Lord wants everyone to end up at life, and anyone who will can. Now we know the gospel story, and we know that part of the reason, the real reason that's ultimately true is that he pays the price for us to make that, to give us life and so forth. But bear that in mind. Now, what about the question of how many? You ever run across anybody who wants to know or who wants to put a number on the many and the few? I've run across some who would say, 144,000. Have you run across that idea? And then the few. I think it's helpful. Look at Luke 13, verses 23. We could read a longer section. Jesus was one time asked, Lord, are they few that are saved? What do you guys remember what he answered? What he answered that? Not yes or no, or this is how many, but what did he say? Verses 23 and 24. Luke 13. If you have it, read it.
And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able.
All right. Now summarize. What's his answer to that question? What's the main thing he says in response to that? I think I could add a you to it, and you get the point. Lord, are they few that are being saved? And he said, you strive to enter by the narrow door. Isn't that what he meant? What that boils down to is don't spend your time worrying about how many, just make sure you're one of them. Isn't that what he's getting at? And down at verse 29, it says, they shall come from the east and west and the north and south. That's the way of saying from everywhere. And shall sit down in the kingdom of God. So it's not the number, but it's whether you are part of the company that's on its way to life. Look over Revelation 7. This is the picture of the who are these that are arrayed in the white robes? And you remember that? And John's answer is, you know, Lord, I don't. And these are the ones who washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb, and they've come out of the great tribulation. They look like people who have been faithful unto death, in other words. In Revelation 7, at verse 9, says, after this, these things I saw, and behold, a great multitude, which no man could number, out of every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb, arrayed in white robes and palms in their hands, and they cry with a great voice, saying, salvation unto our God, who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. Let me ask you the question now. Does that contradict what Jesus said here? I don't get the impression in Revelation 7 and verse 9 that that's only a few the way we'd normally figure it. Do you? Therefore, I think in this passage, what Jesus is talking about is the comparative numbers of people who are on the two waves that we are about to think of here. That what he's going to tell us is that ending up with life is going to involve taking a decision that most people don't take. That it's not the majority rule, in other words. And in that way, I think you kind of get the message of this passage. Any comment down to this?
Yeah.
Yes, Eddie.
Continuous teaching and hard teaching, and many of his followers left. And he asked his disciples, or the apostles, and he asked them, "Will you also leave?"
Yeah.
He says, "Where shall we go? You have the words."
Yeah, it's John 6. That's a great passage, isn't it? And when you get down to, to start that chapter, remember that's where such a great crowds were following him that they wanted to take him and make him king. And then before the chapter's over, there's only the 12 left, and he has to look at them and say, "Well, you also go away." So there are moments like that when this contrast really stands out. And we're going to need to watch why that is as we go along here. And now look at another one. The two ways. And I found this, of course, this is a place where translation gets translated different ways. But in the old ASV, this way is broad. The ESV translates it easy, I think, that idea. And this way over here, ASV says, is straightened. And that gets translated hard. There's other ways of saying it, maybe. But by the way, this word is stenos. So if you've ever heard of spinal... the passageway in your spine narrows down because of stenosis. That's this word right here, which means it's constricted, or it is restricted or narrowed. That's that word there. Now, what would it mean if the Lord wants all people to find it, and if it's possible for anyone who will to do so, what does he mean by constricted, or how is it straightened? Why does he use this term here? In the line of thought that he's talking about, he has taught all the lessons between 5:17 and 7:12. What he's going to be saying is, you're going to need to discipline your life by what I have been teaching you. Life is not just found everywhere. You can't just decide you like whatever way of living it is, whether you'd rather not keep your word, or whether you'd rather maintain your anger at all the time, or whether you'd rather lay up treasures on 12 places on the earth. You can't just decide that and expect it to turn out like you want it to, because the way of life is restricted, or it's straightened. It's like there are or guardrails to it or something, you know, to guide you that way. The broad way, on the other hand, how do you describe it? Easy. No limits. One of my favorite little books on the Sermon on the Mount is called Christian Counterculture. It's written by a man named John Stott. And I brought a paragraph that he wrote. This is page 194, by the way, if you want to look it up. About the broad way or the easy way. There's plenty of room on it for diversity of opinion and laxity of morals. It's the road of tolerance and permissiveness. He wrote this in the 1970s or thereabout. It has no curbs, no boundaries of either thought or conduct. Travelers on this road follow their own inclinations, that is, the desires of the human heart in its fallenness. These things do not have to be learned or cultivated. No effort is needed to practice them. That tells you, if you think about it, why. I think that's a good description of what the broad way is. Whatever you want.
You know, I think of a good way to think about that. How easy is it to walk through the house in a room that has no furniture, or one that has the furniture there? You know the furniture's there, but you don't. It's dark, pitch dark. Where we live, it's pitch dark.
Yeah.
You can't, you know it's there, and you think you're walking straight.
There is a path.
But you're not walking straight.
Yeah. That is one of the things, since I've had the vision issues I have, that I think of to illustrate that. I don't remember it being this way before. But when I turn off the light, this eye keeps on having a glare in it. So when I turn off the light, the room will be, and I don't let Kay even have a night light on or what. I can't sleep if there's any kind of light. So it's dark. So I turn off the light, it's like the light's still on in this one, and it makes me lopsided. And what Ginger just said is absolutely true. I think I will be over here, and I'll be bumping into the rocking chair over here. And the idea is that you fill a house with furnishing or memories and that kind of stuff. The way life is, then necessarily there is a way through all of that is safe and enjoyable and has a good outcome. There's a way that does it. That is a good way to illustrate it. I think of the way a lot of our roads are in Missouri. Are you a fan or not of all the little grooves on the side that once I get over in it. I feel like I'm caught there. And the worst thing is, if I'm traveling with my better half, that noise is invariably followed by, "What are you doing?" Have you guys ever heard that? Anyway, the idea is it keeps you awake and keeps you safe, right? And from drifting. An old book, H. Leo Bowles, and the old Gospel Advocate. You guys have a set of those, the old black commentary series, Gospel Advocate. In his commentary on Matthew, on this picture, he says, "The narrow way is as broad as the love of God can make it." I think this fits with Ginger's illustration. Jesus did not make the way narrow. He only states a fact, and it's a necessary fact. The narrow road cannot be made wider without lessening the good which is to be gained. I think, and if you bear in mind what Jesus is teaching about living, that makes sense. All right, now the gates. They get similar wording here, especially with that one over there. But this gate is wide, meaning what?
Easy to enter.
All right, anything can go through it. You can haul anything through it, and this one over here, however, is narrow. The picture that's painted, you know, I did start at the end and working our way back forward, but if you think of it this direction, you've got a wide gate, a broad way that many follow, and it leads to destruction. This one, you got a narrow gate. It's more disciplined, more defined. Narrow gate and a straightened way, and a few people on that way, but they end up with real life. The translation of I mean, this word gets attached to this way in some of them, but that's the idea here. So a gate is an entry point, a doorway, an access is a way to say it. That one is wide, you can haul or carry or take anything through it. This one, you're gonna have to lighten the load, you're gonna have to be more interested in passing through that gate than you are in what you can take along, what you're gonna haul, right? The bell's gonna catch us, so let me mention the other one. Now the actions taken, this is thought provoking to me. This one over here, he says, enter ye, or you enter, all of you enter this gate. And over here, he doesn't say to do anything. Why is that, do you think? David?
It gives us a choice. We can either follow him or not.
All right. The choice is, given his presence and what he taught, we can decide to enter. If we believe him, we can act on what he teaches. Enter the way of life that he has taught in this passage. Be disciplined by what he said. Be in the company of people who value, who also are guided by what he taught, and find life. Over here, it is, let me say it this way. Remain in or stay in the way. You are already on. I'll say it that way. Take no action, and engage in no discipline. Make no corrections. Listen to no guidance. Join with the crowd doing the same thing, and you end up with a ruined personality, a destructive character, ruined relationships, and lost souls. That's pretty thought-provoking, isn't it? Which city do I want to end up as a citizen of? And what decision do I need? The decision is to listen to Jesus and act. This is not the last illustration he uses. There are two or three more, but they are emphasizing the same point. It's time to listen to what the Lord says. We have the opportunity to do that. All of you know who C.S. Lewis was. A lot of us may be a favorite writer because he's a guy who in his teen years he became an atheist, and he stayed that way until he reasoned himself into being a believer, and then a believer in Christ a couple years after that. And in his autobiography, he talked about what it's like to be passing through the wide gate and walking the broad way. And this is about himself, so it's thought-provoking that way. He talked about as a boy at the age of 13, he was a student of literature and classics and so on. At the age of 13, he began to, he said, broaden his mind. Here's the way he said it. I was soon altering, I believe, to one does feel. And oh, the relief of it. From the tyrannous noon of revelation, I passed into the cool evening twilight of higher thought. And he capitalized higher thought as if it were a religion, where there was nothing to be obeyed and nothing to be believed except what was either comforting or exciting. And what Jesus is saying, he is revelation because it's from the Lord himself. And it offers the opportunity to believe something because it's true. And it's how life is. And that's a great privilege. Main point being, the decisive point in my life and in yours is to choose to listen to Jesus to the point of obeying him or acting on what he says. Any other comment before we finish? You guys are always the last people out, I think, here. Let me lead us in a prayer and we'll go. Father, thank you for the gift of life for all of us, and thank you especially in this confusing world for the simplicity and clarity in what Jesus has to say about living. Since we believe in him, help us to listen to him, and help us to resist the temptation simply to drift with the spirit of the age or with the majority. Help us to be willing to follow Jesus and to enter into the kingdom of life and to make our home there. Help us along the way in our human weaknesses. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks to all of you.